Well, please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 8. That's on page 546. And we'll read this psalm. Psalm 8 on page 546. For the director of music, according to Gittith, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man, that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Well, let's pray as we come to God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for that great message that when Satan tempts us to despair and tells us of the guilt within, we can look upward and see the one who made an end to all our sin. We pray that as we look into your word this evening, you would teach us to look at ourselves in the right way, challenge us where we're wrong, correct us, train us in righteousness for your glory. Amen. Well, who of you here this evening is a fan of roller coasters? Anyone at all? Yeah, there's a few. I hate to disappoint you, but I despise roller coasters with a passion. Ever since I was quite young, about 10 years old, we went on a family holiday, and one of our days out was a trip to the theme park. And you can tell that I really don't like roller coasters, because the thing that I came away remembering wasn't the fact that the longest roller coaster in the world was at this place we went to. It was that when I put my money in to get a drink at lunchtime, I got the drink and I got the money back. That was the most exciting part of the day for me. Not going on a death trap, legalized death trap, as they like to call them. No, it wasn't the roller coaster that was the exciting thing for me. Now, whether you love them or hate them, in the words of the philosopher of our times, Ronan Keating, life is a roller coaster. You've just got to ride it. You see, life is like a roller coaster, isn't it? There are days where we're going up and everything's going well, and then everything falls apart and we're hurtling down to death, certain death. And then it picks up again, and you know, there's days where it just kind of wobbles you around and does its best to make you feel sick. That's what life is like, and that's what a roller coaster is like. We come off feeling queasy at times, don't we? But the thing is, if life is a roller coaster, I very closely tie the way I feel about myself to where I am on that roller coaster. Let me try and illustrate that for you. So, you know, here we're at the start of the roller coaster, and you know, I don't know what it might be. You get a girlfriend. Brilliant! Up you go on the roller coaster, you reach a high, and then you get dumped. And down you go on the roller coaster. You tell a funny joke in a sermon, and up it goes. No one laughs. You know, and the length of time that these things go on for affect us as well. So if you get a promotion at work, that might be an up for quite a long time. But then if a friend betrays you and says something mean behind your back, that could lead you into quite a big low, couldn't it? All these things. And sometimes there's things that send us up and down all at the same time. So you might go out on a Friday night and get wasted with your mates, and it feels good at the time, and then the next day you crash and realise what a terrible mistake you've made. Life is a roller coaster. Everyone's experiences are different. Some have more highs than lows. But the thing is, we all want to do everything within our power to stay at the top of the roller coaster. We want to be on a high all the time. We want to feel good about ourselves all the time. We want our circumstances to be good all the time. And this is where self-esteem, that starts to come into play here. Because here's the trick of how we can feel good all the time, even if things are going bad. We accentuate the positive things, and we eliminate the negative things. Make a big deal of what's good in your life, and try and forget the things that go bad. In other words, lie to yourself. That's the way to feel good about your life. Have a creative memory. So how might it go? Well, you get a girlfriend, that's great, things go up. You get dumped, but you know, maybe she wasn't the one for you and there's plenty more fish in the sea. You get a promotion at work, well, that's great. And then a friend talks behind your back and that's not so good, but you know, maybe I can carry on surrounding myself with people who are a bit more positive than that person, and you know, they weren't good for me anyway. So I can just lie and keep myself at the top all the time. Focus on the good things, ignore the bad things. Affirm ourselves. But this is in this desire to feel good about ourselves all the time, we end up on an endless treadmill where we only feel as good about ourselves as the last moment we've lived in, only as good as the circumstances we find ourselves in. And if we're at the top, we spend the whole time agonizing about the inevitable crash that must be coming our way that's going to bring us right down to the bottom again. That's our experience of life. Or maybe you're not at the top, you just know you're there at the bottom. And you're so used to being at the bottom, feeling bad about yourself, that there's nothing anyone can do or no circumstances that can lift you up to start feeling good about yourselves. Because you just know it's all going to go wrong and everyone's going to see what an awful person you are. Desperate to feel good about yourself, but trapped in a cycle you can't escape. It's not easy. Emotions are fragile things, and no one really wants to feel bad about themselves. It's like we have a built-in need for value and meaning that we'll only feel good about ourselves if we're fulfilling our purpose in life. It's like deep down, we want to know our life counts for something, that it's meaningful, that we're not just elaborate DNA replication machines. Surely I mean more than that. How can I escape from tying the way I feel about myself to the roller coaster of my experiences? How can I separate my self-worth from my circumstances? Escape the lies of the ego boost and self-esteem boost, or those feelings of inadequacy and self-loathing? How do I get out of that cycle? I need to listen to God's word. We need to hear the song that the Bible sings about humanity. King David here sings us a song that shows us the right way to think about ourselves. And it's the way that's going to get us off the roller coaster. Stop thinking about ourselves in a way that's tied to how good we were yesterday. So let's have a look and let's see what David tells us to do to get off the roller coaster and feel the right way about ourselves. Well, first things first, he tells us in verses 1 to 4 to consider the Lord's greatness. You see, in the answer of the self-esteem boosters, the way to feel good about yourself is to tell yourself how fantastic you are. Sounds really good, doesn't it? Oh, Stu, you're such a great preacher. No one's going to fall asleep tonight. But what happens when someone does fall asleep? David doesn't want us to spend our time navel-gazing, looking at ourselves, worrying about how great we are. Look at where he starts. It's esteem for God that is the most important thing. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Not my name, your name. That's the first reason that we should respect and admire God. His name. I think that sounds a slightly odd thing to say, doesn't it? To respect someone because of their name. You know, I really love the way those capital letters go together, the L-O-R-D, you know. What is this about? Why is God's name such a great thing? Well, I think we're all familiar with the idea that names come with associations, don't they? So if I said to you the name Diana, it would bring certain things to mind for you. If I said the name Adolf, it would bring a whole host of different things to mind. Names have meanings. Names have associated ideas. And that is true about the Lord's name. Yahweh. That's the name we use when the capital letters are there in the text. And that special name for God is supposed to draw us back into thinking about a whole host of ideas and things about his character. When we hear the name the Lord, it should make us think, oh, this isn't just any God. This is the Lord who is gracious and compassionate. The Lord who is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. A God who is faithful to keep his promises. That is why the name the Lord is a sign of God's greatness. And because that's what David is finding majestic about the Lord, then it's not tied to his circumstances, is it? David can praise the Lord for his majestic name, whether he's having an absolutely terrible day or whether it's the best one he's had yet. It's not tied to his circumstances, is it? Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And we see that in verses 1 and 2 because the Lord's praise is from all over the place. Not just from David, but from heaven and earth. You've set your glory above the heavens. So the angels are praising God in heaven and beyond. There's nowhere in all of creation where God should not be praised. But then in verse 2, even from the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. It's like God saying, from the highest of heights to the depths of the sea. Well, we sang that, didn't we? Everywhere and everyone should be praising the greatness of God, from the angels in heaven to a nursing child. That's who should praise God, because of his name, his character, who he is. But it's not just his character, is it? Verse 3, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place. It's God's creation as well that speaks of his greatness. You know, just to think that the stars and the planets that are out there, that we can only see through telescopes and technology, that we wouldn't even know were there. And yet, these are the works of his fingers. This is the greatness of our God, the majesty of his power and might and creation. Now, here I am worrying whether people will like this little sermon that I've put together for this evening. And God has made a massive, expansive creation, a universe. How much greater is he? How much more majestic is he for all that he's done? So let's just spend a second thinking about what happens if we spend all our time thinking about our greatness instead of thinking about God's greatness. If, as we are led to believe, we are the greatest, we're the best thing since sliced bread, and maybe before in some people's cases, then we're faced with the obvious problem that there are times when things do not go well. There are times when I do not feel like the greatest. What do I do in those times? I could hide it. I could lie to myself and pretend everything's going fine. But it doesn't quite work, does it? Deep down, I know, deep inside, that it's all in vain. I can't make myself better. I want to feel good, but a self-administered esteem boost isn't going to help me. But if, like King David, we recognize that God alone is great, that changes our perspective on things, doesn't it? It puts the ups and the downs of the roller coaster of my life into perspective. Here is God, high and exalted above all, and here I am, kind of twiddling around, worrying about whether things are going well since 4 o'clock this afternoon. You see, it's like a six-year-old child at school. You remember when you were six and you're at school and you and your mate, you're going around and you want to have a competition to see who the tallest is. Because when you're 6 years old, it's very important that you're tall because that makes you a better person, doesn't it? You know, you must be stronger, you must be more intelligent if you're taller. So here you are and you put each other back to back and you sort of do this. Well, you do this. And then along comes your teacher who's 7 foot tall and could, you know, slam dunk a basketball without jumping. And all of a sudden, the difference between you and your mate means nothing, does it? You know, what's a centimeter when he's 7 foot tall? Well, that gives us a little bit of a picture of what it's like. Here we are worrying about how things are and whether I'm more majestic than you are. And there's God, high and exalted over everything. The wonder of his creation, the amazing character that he reveals to us. When David is faced with the immensity of this God, what does he do? Verse 4, he asks a question. What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? Here we are, scrabbling around, trying to feel good about ourselves, but boost our own egos, making ourselves the best we can, and yet suddenly, when we're faced by the immensity of God, we suddenly realize how small we are. When we're faced with the hugeness of the creation that he's made, what is man? What are people? A speck? A nothing? Insignificant on the face of the universe? A nobody? And this is a feeling that even the most outspoken atheists can't avoid. You know, Richard Dawkins was on TV. He was asked by an interviewer this, if his views of the universe actually meant life was pointless. And this is what he said. Well, it is ultimately pointless in the sense that there's no purpose the universe has for us. We happen, we come into the universe, but all the more reason to give ourselves a personal purpose. That gives us great comfort, great solace, and great cheer. It doesn't matter that the universe has no ultimate purpose. Make your life purposeful while you've got it. I don't know about you, but I find that immensely depressing. Is that the best we can have? A purpose that we make up for ourselves? Give yourself a purpose. I mean, that doesn't even work, does it? I mean, what happens if I pick a purpose which is greater than I can actually attain? I'm going to spend my whole life trying to meet my own target that's too big for myself. And I'm going to spend my time thinking how awful a person I am because I couldn't even reach my own target. Or what happens if I set a target that's too low and I easily make it? Is the rest of my life pointless? Am I meaningless? See, without God, what are human beings? Pointless, insignificant, meaningless. Let's not be mistaken, though. While Dawkins is left with a depressingly pointless universe, King David is not, and neither are we. In response to a God who is the greatest, did you see that David didn't stop at just asking, what is man? He continues, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man, that you care for him. These are astounding words. In the face of this enormous contrast between the God who made everything and us, a tiny speck, he shows love and concern to us. He is mindful of us. He does care for us. Therefore, it's in the light of who God is that we truly understand our own value and purpose as people. That's the way we get off being tied to the roller coaster of life. Stuck on feeling as good as we can be based on what happened yesterday. We need to look, as David does in verses 5 to 9, and consider humanity's God-given status. Let's consider humanity's God-given status. So once we've considered the greatness of God, we're going to be freed from this roller coaster. We can begin to detach our value from how things are going. And since God is the one who created us in the first place, he's the one who's best placed to tell us what our purpose in life is anyway. In fact, he's the only one who can tell us what our meaning and purpose is in life. And what this psalm does is, it tells us to stop pushing ourselves down into the gutter and feeling awful about ourselves and writing ourselves off as useless in some way. It gets us to see what God thinks our purpose here on earth is. So let's have a look, verses 5 to 9. You've made him, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him a ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and beasts of the field and birds of the air and fish of the sea and all that swim along the paths of the sea. Let's get this clear. God gives us a status of glory and honor. Look, we're to rule over the creation. He gives us all of those things, the flocks and the herds and the beasts and the birds and the fish and everything that goes in between. God puts us over creation. Now that list is supposed to drive us back in our thinking to Genesis. And those exact animals are the ones that Adam and Eve are told to care for and rule over. That is our purpose as humans. We're given a status of glory and honor. We're given a role over creation. And it's the role and purpose and meaning and value that God has given to us. God picks us up off the roller coaster and crowns us with glory and honor. You know, we're not just scrabbling around here between the highs and the lows that we can achieve for ourselves. God plucks us off and says, no, this is your place. Here, above, glory and honor. That's the position I've given to you. That's the value I've given to you as people. Now, as I read those words and as I say that to you, we can't avoid the fact that there's an obvious problem here. You and I don't feel like that. We don't feel like we're crowned with glory and honor. We don't feel like we're ruling over creation. Let me give you a stupid example to just prove that. When we were living in our previous house over in Southgate, we were faced with an infestation of ants. We came home from a holiday one day to find hundreds, literally hundreds of ants filling our kitchen cupboards, eating our food, and you know, generally getting in the way and being annoying. Now, as the great ruler over creation, put in that position by God to rule over the animals, obviously I commanded them to leave my kitchen. Well, that didn't work, so we put some ant powder down, which drove them to the bedroom instead. And on trying to command them to leave the bedroom, what did they do? Straight back to the kitchen. I can't even rule over ants. And God says, here I am, crowned with glory and honor, with everything under my feet. I just don't see evidence of that in my life day to day. Here, I'm still flying around on the roller coaster. I don't feel like I'm crowned with glory and honor. And you can think of 101 different things which make you feel that this week, can't you? Things which make you think, glory and honor? Me? Pfft, not likely. We don't feel that way. Emotionally, it doesn't connect for us, does it? I don't feel like I'm crowned with glory and honor when things go wrong, when somebody stabs me in the back. What good is it if the Bible tells me I'm crowned with glory and honor when that feels like a million miles away from my experience? Well, it might surprise you to note that the Bible recognizes this difficulty for itself. The Bible sings its own songs. And the New Testament quotes this psalm. Let's turn together to Hebrews chapter 2. That's page 1202 in your church Bibles. Hebrews chapter 2. And there the author to the Hebrews sings this song because he's got the same problem that we've got. He looks at the world around him and he says, crowned with glory and honor, ruler over creation, doesn't seem right to me. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 6. There is a place where someone has testified. What is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. Thankfully, he's omitted the list of animals for us. But we know that that's there. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. And here's the crunch. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him. Here we are, and God has told us that humanity are crowned with glory and honor and given status over the whole creation. The Bible recognizes we don't see that. The psalm is not lying to us. It's not a problem of truthfulness. It's one of time. That's our issue. It is true that God has given this status of glory and honor. But this is a sinful world. Sin has changed the world. And yet there will come a time when that status will be seen. See how the author to the Hebrews goes on. Verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. What we see now is Jesus. Now, think about Jesus for a second. At Christmas, we celebrate he was made man. He was lower than the angels for a little while. The Creator stepped into his creation, took the very nature of a servant. What a supreme act of humility. And now he's risen and ascended. He's in the position of glory and honor, just as this psalm speaks of for the whole of humanity. Jesus is the model man. He's the trailblazer who goes ahead of his people. He shows us the true glory of humanity. He shows us what mankind was made to be. And where he goes, his people will follow. Well, you might say, well, that's fine for Jesus. You know, after all, he had it easy. He was God. You don't know what my life's like here, Stewie. You know, here I am being thrown around by things that are going on. I feel like I'm up, and then I feel like I'm down, and then, you know, shaking side to side. And Jesus comes along, and it's easy for him, isn't it? He's on the Stannis stairlift up to heaven. He just kind of cruises along at, you know, 10 miles an hour, and he gets to the top. Easy peasy for Jesus. It's not like that for us, is it? He was God. We're not. Friends, we mustn't think that way about Jesus' life. The Bible doesn't let us see that. And the problem is, we're so used to having the best of life without going through anything bad to get it. We want the maximum feel-good experience with the minimum personal cost. I was watching TV the other day when I saw this advert. It said this: when exercise and healthy eating don't help you lose weight, try the gastric band. Now, I was thinking about this. Doctors know about gastric surgery, don't they? And if they thought you needed to lose weight in that way, then they could prescribe it. Really, what this advert is saying is something slightly different. Now, this is my attempt at what they were really saying. Can't be bothered to exercise and eat healthily? Try the gastric band. You see, we want the feel-good experience without the cost. And so when suffering comes along, it throws us, doesn't it? Because we didn't sign up for that. We wanted the Stannis stairlift to heaven. Is that right? Was it really that easy for Jesus? Was it a walk in the park for him? Straight up there to heaven? To glory and honor? Look at those verses again and see what the author says. Verse 9. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death. That does not sound like the man who was on the fast track to glory. That does not sound like a man who was immune to suffering. That does not sound like a man who got the maximum feel-good experience without any personal cost. In fact, it's a man who experienced the heights and depths of human experience and circumstances for me and for you. See how he finishes verse 9. He's crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. It is only by the grace of God that we receive this crown of glory and honor that the psalm promises. It's not earned by us. It's not deserved by us. Yet he chooses to bestow it upon us because of Jesus. And just as Jesus sets the pattern of receiving this crown through suffering and then glory, as he's the trailblazer on the route to glory, so we must expect to follow in his footsteps. There will be a cost. And when things start to fall apart in our lives and we feel terrible about ourselves, we need to remember that Jesus died so that we could have glory and honor. We think we've got it bad because people tease us at work or treat us badly or because the media are mean to Christians. Jesus died that you and I might be crowned with glory and honor. See, the Bible teaches us that humanity has a God-given status. We are crowned with glory and honor, even if we can't see it. And therefore, whatever circumstances of life on the roller coaster that I find myself in, there is nothing that can take away that God-given status because of what Jesus has done. I have value. We can have confidence that even when things don't feel good, the promise is true. I will be crowned with glory and honor. And more than that, because of Jesus, I am crowned with glory and honor. God determines my value and purpose. He says what I am worth, not my circumstances. I'm not a shaved ape. I'm not another animal that nature has pushed up to some extraordinary position of emotion and intelligence. I am a person known and cared for by God. I am a person who is appointed as a ruler over creation by God, who has duties and responsibilities and purpose. That's a status that only God gives, whether today is a good day or a bad day. So how can you get off the roller coaster? You need to avoid the temptation of tying your self-esteem to your circumstances. Whatever it is that goes well in our lives, the promotion, the girlfriend, the achievement, or even if things go badly, you know, the redundancy, the rejection, the failure. These things are real. These are real experiences that we face. And yet our value as people is not defined by them. And telling yourself how great you are is never going to cut it against those things, is it? We live in a world where things keep going wrong. We can't deceive ourselves that everything is awesome all the time and hope for lasting happiness. We need to hear the instruction of God's word this evening. We need to consider the Lord's greatness. His name alone is majestic in all the earth. And we need to consider humanity's God-given status. God graciously gives us lasting value and purpose. We follow in this trail that was blazed by Jesus to glory and honor through suffering. That is the way that we feel the right way about ourselves. And when we stop looking at ourselves, when we look to God and what he tells us about who we are as people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your name alone is majestic in all the earth. Your glory is above the heavens. And yet, as we've seen this evening, you're mindful of us, you care for us, yet we're small and insignificant, yet we have meaning and purpose. And this evening we recognize that the immediacy of our circumstances and things that are going on, they shape us and they preoccupy our thoughts and our feelings, our emotions. We confess to you that our default position is to focus on ourselves in those situations instead of looking to you. Heavenly Father, we humbly ask that you would free us from looking to those things for our worth and instead look to your assessment of who we are as people. Impress on our hearts those truths that we've heard from your word this evening. Help us remember that it's only by your gracious gift that we have glory and honor at all. And help us to see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, was crowned with glory and honor because he tasted death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.